So last week, we started off on what is a three-week journey trying to answer the question from a Christian perspective of who am I? I'm going down this road because it seems like, at least as a nation, we are in the midst of an identity crisis as people flounder with a simple question of who they are and what they're doing. And whereas that used to be the norm for all teenagers and for men in their 40s and 50s who suddenly feel the compulsion to chase after younger women and get a sports car, it now seems to be afflicting us at all ages and levels. And so it seemed that we should turn to the scriptures for a little bit of wisdom and guidance. And as I reflected on that issue, I realized that we have a wonderful model for it in the transformation of the lives of Christ's disciples, particularly his apostles, because we see they were all raised in Jewish ways. They all went to temples. They all understood that there is one true God, a creator of the universe, in whose image they were made. And so they started out in their understanding of who they were with that overarching premise. And then they started walking with Jesus. And Jesus revealed to them an additional layer about who they truly were. And then, after Jesus' crucifixion and his resurrection, when they were finally filled with the Holy Spirit, it was the filling of the Holy Spirit in their lives, revealing spiritual gifts, truths about who they were created to be, that empowered them to go out and change the world. They figured out who they were by understanding the relationship with God the Father, with God the Son, and with God the Holy Spirit. And so last week we focused on what God the Father means to us. And the highlights are simply this: the creator of the universe, one who is so powerful as to be able to speak everything that is into existence, bent down into the dirt and formed you in his own image and then breathed life into you. That's an awesome statement of fact in and of itself. But then to know that God wants you to know him. He endowed in you the ability to think, to see, to perceive, to feel, whereby you can get to know him. And then he gave us the scriptures so that we could draw even closer to him. But he didn't just want you to know him. He wants you to worship him. As the one who created all that is, he is not satisfied when we focus our intentions on worshiping something else that he created. He alone is worthy to be worshiped, and he wants our relationship with him to be one where we recognize how much we owe to him, and we want to praise him and thank him and worship him with all of our being. And finally, the fact that God is holy, holy, holy. That threefold holiness that sets him apart from all that is because it is the very essence of who he is. And no matter if we are washed with the blood of the Lamb, we will never be holy like God. He's different. And we must never think that we are worthy to sit upon the throne, because we aren't and he is. But we learn so much about who we are by understanding who God is. But then, into the lives of 12 men came Jesus of Nazareth. And Jesus walked amongst them. And as he did, he revealed to them some other key components about who they are, what their true nature is, that they need to understand if they are to properly know who they are. Jesus revealed to them what it looked like to live a perfect life. Jesus revealed to them what it looked like to sin. And Jesus revealed to them the true nature of love. And so I want to start by taking our reading for today to help us get a handle on what Christ was teaching his apostles. So if you have your Bibles open, by all means, turn them to Luke chapter 18. If not, you can listen along. But from Anne's reading today, when she started out with verse 18, she said, "And a ruler asked him, 'Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?'" The first thing we need to understand is if we are to know who we are, we need to have accurate information. We need to have the truth. And so when this man comes to Jesus and says, "Good teacher, what must I do to have eternal life?" The very first thing that Jesus does is say, "You're starting from a flawed premise. You are using a word that has no application to man. Good." Now, if you were to follow this same conversation in Matthew's gospel, you would see a slight difference. In Matthew's gospel, the man comes up and says, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" As opposed to, "Good teacher, what must I do?" In either instance, Jesus is zeroing in on this word good, and he is saying, there is none good but God alone. The word God, a word good, belongs to God and not to man. If we are to know who we are, we must have accurate information. We must have the truth. And the truth is, we're not good. That may strike some of you as harsh. You may instantly and immediately rebel against the notion that, of course, you're a good person. Jesus says otherwise. Our hearts say otherwise. We need the truth. Jesus very quickly sets about to demonstrate to this young man what truth looks like. "You want eternal life, young man? Keep the commandments. Here's what I'm asking you to do. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Honor your father and mother." He lays these things out for him. And the young man, this rich young ruler, unfortunately, is a little quicker to respond than he should have been. I am guessing that he was not present for the great Sermon on the Mount. Because if you were flipping your Bibles back to Matthew chapter 5, to the beginning of the greatest teaching that we have available to us, you would see that Jesus, in those teachings, says to the crowd, "You have heard it said, thou shalt not murder. But I say to you that if you are angry with your brother or sister, you are subject to judgment. And in fact, if you call another one a fool, you are dancing with the fires of hell." Jesus would then go on to say, "You have heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But if you have even looked at another with lust in your heart, you've already committed adultery." Jesus, in his teachings at the Sermon on the Mount, was indicating a truth that the Lord spoke to Isaiah when he said this, "These people come near to me with their mouths and honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." And Jesus would repeat that in Matthew's gospel as well. This notion that, yes, yes, Lord, of course we are obeying you, neglecting the fact that the outward action that allows the world to see sin is simply the manifestation of a sin that began in our hearts and in our minds long before that took place. We are sinful people. And so Jesus says to them, says to this young man, "Keep these commandments." And his response is not, "You're right, Lord. I've struggled with those all my life, and I am a sinner." Instead, he says, "Yep, I got that covered. Been doing all that since I was young." I find how Jesus responded to that interesting, because he, as God made man, knowing the hearts of man, could have said at that very moment, "Look, son, you best take that plank out of your own eye." He could have ridiculed him. But instead, I think what he did was acknowledge the flawed teaching of the day, the very reason why he had to give such profound teachings. That was this belief that you could be good enough to be accepted by God. And if you fell short, just sacrifice an animal here or there. But it was a works-based theology, that you just had to do certain things to be in God's good graces. This was what was being taught in the synagogues, and therefore it was prevalent throughout all of Judaism. It was unfortunately this flaw in the teaching that led them to think that the Messiah was going to be one who would come to free them, not from the internal sin nature, but rather from various oppressions from the outside world. Jesus recognizes that this young man just doesn't get it. So he tries one more thing with him. He says, look, okay, you think that you're obedient, you think you're keeping the commands, you say you've done all that. Here's what I want you to do. Take everything that you have, sell it, give the money to the poor, and then come and follow me. If I can paraphrase what Jesus is really doing here, what he is saying is, you know, the very first and greatest commandment is, thou shalt have no other gods before me. You will love the Lord your God with all of your heart, all of your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And that means being completely dependent upon the God Almighty. And so, son, here's what I want you to do. I want you to demonstrate your choice between the God of money and materialism or the God who created it all. Show me who is your true God. Who do you worship? Go and sell all of that and demonstrate your faithfulness to your God, your Father. Unfortunately, we know how it turns out. The young man, when confronted with that option, says, I can't do it. And he goes away. What he finally understood, perhaps, was that he was not as obedient as he claimed to be. And Jesus, in this moment, makes all of us realize the true sinful nature in all of our hearts. Some of you heard me say that if I had the opportunity to write an 11th commandment, it would be something very simple. Thou shalt not kid thyself. This man had kidded himself into thinking that he was obedient. And again, this notion that we can be good enough had given all the Jews this false impression that the Messiah was going to be the one that comes on in to oppress the Romans, to kick them out, and to liberate them, to free them from the oppression of a foreign government, somebody who would come and give them their best lives now, help them to be happy and wealthy, free from persecution. That's what they were looking for in a Messiah, because they didn't understand the true nature of who they were. They didn't understand that all of them were sinners who had rebelled against God. Paul put it very simply, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. I point that out because, remember, if we are to know who we truly are, we need accurate information. We need the truth. So what's the truth? Who am I? I am a sinner. I am a man whose human nature leads me farther and farther away from God. But the more I walk with Jesus, the more I become aware that that is my nature, that there is this sin inside of me that must be dealt with. And we see it beautifully. When Jesus reveals himself to Peter in the fishing boat, Peter's response is to say, depart from me, for I am a sinner. Face to face with our true nature, we should be repulsed by that. So much so that we want to make a change. Unfortunately, we don't see an awful lot of that going on in this world today. We do have a choice in how we respond to the revelation of sin in our lives and what it does for us. Shame is a natural consequence of our sin. We feel it. We're embarrassed. We recognize when we have departed from the ways of God. But you do it enough, and you become hardened to that shame. It's gotten to a point where we as a society are even beginning to become proud of our sin, embracing that which takes us away from God. And, you know, I could certainly pick on this whole notion of transgenderism. this thought that a 5-year-old boy that plays with dolls must be a girl, or a 7-year-old girl who likes Tonka trucks must be a boy. I could pick on that. We need to pick on that, because God's plan is contrary to that. And when we allow somebody to let their sin dictate who they are, and frankly, there are a lot of people encouraging this so that they will feel better about their sin. When that happens, all of a sudden, there are permanent, lasting, and potentially eternal consequences for embracing sin as opposed to repenting of it. But the reality is, we as a society have embraced a multitude of sins in our lives. Remember, society is a collection of individuals, a collection of we, a collection of me and you. Society is us, and our society has embraced a number of things that are sinful in God's eyes. As a society, in many places, we have legalized things such as gambling. We have legalized prostitution. We are legalizing in vast manners drug use. And we justify it by saying the tax revenue is going to be good for all of us. But the reality is, we are embracing sin. But we've done it so much more than that. In our society, we have gotten to a point where we are embracing so many behaviors that are devastating to the families. Jan and I personally both can tell you about how drinking to excess took an enormous toll on our families. But more than that, there is a lack of personal self-control and the availability of foods that are just not healthy that has led to us as a nation becoming obese. And we see the implications of that when COVID comes along. And the CDC says that if you are obese, you are 3 times as likely as a healthy weight person to have a horrible outcome, hospitalization or worse, as a result of COVID. We pay the price for our decisions to embrace things that are not godly. I think perhaps the most glaring example of this is what happens when we have turned away from God's plan for sex to be between one man, one woman, in a monogamous relationship. The sexual revolution that took place has led to the destruction of the nuclear family. It has led to countless children being raised without ever knowing the love of a two-family home. It's led to tens of millions of unborn children being killed in the womb. Because we chose to embrace that which is sinful instead of repenting from it and seeking to draw nearer to God. It never works out well for society when we choose to embrace our own human nature as opposed to God's plan for us. Who am I? I'm a creature who was formed in the image of God with a physical, material body that is temporary, but with a soul that is eternal. And by walking with Jesus, the apostles learned this truth, that it wasn't what was going on outside and around them that really mattered in their standing with the Lord, but it was what was going on inside of them. We need to have enough care for those in our lives that instead of worrying about their self-esteem, we worry about their eternal souls. But there's another thing about walking with Jesus, because Jesus is not all about condemnation. Jesus is not about making us feel guilty in our sin and living lives of shame. When we walk with Jesus, what we experience is a love unlike any other. You're all familiar with the famous verse, John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." The love that is in Christ is there so that we might experience reconciliation with God. When Jesus proclaimed that no greater love has man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends, what he was saying is, I am willingly going to that cross. They don't nail me onto that cross without my permission. If I wanted to, I'd call down a legion of angels an army that could destroy not only those who seek to harm me then, but anybody that I disagree with. But he says, let me show you what love is. My love for you is so great that I will suffer humiliation and torture in execution because you have sinned. And our God is a just God. And there must be a price to be paid. But I so desire your reconciliation, your eternal reconciliation with the Lord, that I will pay that price for you. And that I will go to that cross. And my blood will be that which cleanses you from all sin. The deep, deep love of Jesus is what we learn when we walk with him. And my friends, I've got to tell you, in a world that embraces sin, what they have done is they have turned their backs on the truth that God is and on the love that Jesus shows. And as a result, they walk in a world without purpose. They walk in a world without true love. I don't think it's a mistake that suicides among young people are skyrocketing as they ask themselves, is there any purpose? And can death be any worse than what I'm dealing with now? Drug addiction and drug overdoses, robbing people of their children, robbing families of parents. Because people can't imagine that there's something worth living for and that they need to escape. Their desire to embrace sin has led them away from the God who would die for them. They don't know what love is. But when we walk with Jesus, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life, we get accurate information about ourselves and about the love of God. There's no hiding from the fact that we are rebellious sinners. And there's no hiding from the fact that he loves us enough to die for us. My friends, our eternal souls are so much more valuable than our material existence. It matters little what our flesh wants if it leads us away from God. If we follow the example of the apostles, we see that they saw in God that they were created in his own image to be worshiped so that they would know God, seek after them with their whole heart. And then they walked with Jesus. And Jesus revealed to them that they were sinners, but they were sinners saved by the grace of that very same God. And so, when you stand before the mirror today and you ask yourself the question, who am I? I am a sinful, fallen man. I am a man who is made in God's image, and I have been saved by his Son, loved beyond measure. When you look in that mirror later on today, who do you see and what do you say? I pray that you will see a reflection of Christ in that mirror and that you will know that you too are loved. Next week, we'll get to the work of the Holy Spirit. But so far, the work on the cross is pretty good. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Father, oh, my Lord, my God, and my King, help us to know who we are and help us to find ourselves in the only place that matters, in you. And then, Father, grant us the courage to show that to the rest of the world because they so desperately need to know you. They need to know that there is purpose and meaning to this life. They need to know that there is love that far exceeds anything that they have ever experienced in this fallen world. They need to know that you want to walk with them personally. Father, you have seen fit to bless us with knowledge of you, to bless us with the ability to know who we truly are. And you didn't do that so that we could rejoice alone, but you blessed us to be a blessing. So this day, as we leave from here, Help us to go forth to bless this world and share them the love that conquers all. And we pray this, Father, in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.